you would please turn to Psalm 62, and I will read verses 1 through 7, Psalm 62. Surely my soul waits in silence for God. From him is my salvation. Surely he is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a fence thrust down? Surely they have counseled to thrust him down from his high position. They find pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. Surely wait in silence for God, O my soul, for my hope is from him. Surely he will be the rock of my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. O God, my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is my God. This was a message that I was able to preach twice in Mexico at two different churches. The one church you'll see a couple of pictures of if we have time. And it is a very, very small church in a town called Solandero. And it's in the sugarcane and plantain area of the country where they grow. It's just a very agricultural place. And the town is surrounded by just nothing but fields and fields of plantains and sugar cane. And that's the work of the people. Well, there was 8 to 10 feet of water in some of these villages, and they were totally wiped out. The church started in a little town called Playa Maria, which is about 3 miles outside of Solandero. They moved it to Solandero because it's very hard to get to Playa Maria sometimes. If it's been raining a lot, you got to cross too many creeks, and it's all dirt roads and just not able to get to. But these people are genuine. They are hungry for the word. And the reason that the church got started is one of the churches that we have worked with for years down at MITC. The pastor at that church is from this area, and the flood was in 2018. And since then, he had been taking down food and medical supplies and medical missions to these people after the flood, that things that they needed desperately. And with that started a church. My favorite story from going down there is the first time that I was there, after we had met with the people, we had a meal, we had a service, and this elderly man rode up on a donkey, and it was obvious he was drunk, and he came to get something to eat. He was hungry. And so they did give him some food. But before he left, he offered a couple of us to ride his donkey. And I was one. I thought, hey, I've never ridden a donkey before. So I rode his donkey around. And the next year I was there, we got there a little earlier, and we were in the backyard of the pastor of this new church. Brother Martin is his name. And we were drinking lemonade that came right off of the tree. It was delicious, and it's very hot there. And all of a sudden, this man came up. I didn't recognize him. And he starts yelling and screaming at the pastor, not in anger, but as he was doing it, he was pointing to me. And he said, that man rode my donkey last year. He had come to know Christ within that year that I've been back. So it's just a treat for me to get down and see this place and go there. So I prepared this message for going there, and was able to also speak in a small church in Neria, which is in the mountains near the school that we went to. And so let's get into the Word. In this psalm, there is no occasion or information that leads us to believe that it was written in either pleasure or pain. David was the writer and seems to have authored the psalm for himself and for others. The first seven verses were to remind himself of God's greatness and glory and David's dependence on him. This is something that we should be doing each and every day. And he does not ask God for anything in this psalm. He just praises the Lord. He encourages himself in the Lord and states how he is willing to wait on God to do his work. And I got several points here. That first we're going to talk about how we must wait in silence. He gives encouragement to God's people on how to deal with adversity in their lives. And we're not sure if in the center of these first seven verses it talks about the tottering fences or leaning walls. We're not sure if David is speaking of himself or others, but what we do see by those few verses there, when he talks about that, there has been, when you have a wall that's ready to fall down, you're losing security, you're losing that defense mechanism. So this might have been something that David wrote about with people on the outside coming into him, or just he could have been talking about the nation of Israel and how there was outside influences on them. But these protections had gotten weakened, but he still puts his full trust in the Lord. And the rest of the psalm after verse 7 is there to encourage others. He says in verse 8 to trust in him at all times. And in verse 12 that the Lord belongs, in the Lord belongs loving kindness. We have that loving kindness of the Lord when we are with him. So getting into these verses now, he starts out by consoling himself with a term, and in my translation says surely. It could be surely, it could be truly, it could be God alone, just depending on how it's translated in your Bible. And this is an aggressive and forceful expression of being clear and definite. And this shows how sure David was in these verses of trusting in the Lord. He repeats these first two verses again in verses 5 and 6, and this just shows more of his confidence of God in his life. As we go through each day, through trials or sickness or blessings, we need to continue to trust in the Lord and keep confidence in his faithfulness. So we see here, we must wait in silence. When David says this, he's talking about this soul that he is talking about here is his whole being. It's his emotions, his life, his substance, his mind, and his passions. And all are being still, are being quiet. And while he waits for the Lord to work in his life. Chapter 25 of Isaiah, which is a praise to God, speaks of how God strengthens and counsels and does wonderful things for his people. And then going on to verse 9 of that chapter, we read, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." This waiting is not an easy thing, but it's something that is an expectation and a hope in our lives. It's something that gives us that strength that we need. He continues then, or the writer continues in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, that you who keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you, because he trusts in you. This stain upon you is leaning. So we keep our minds in perfect peace with the Lord and lean on him. And it helps us to trust in him. We are to lean on this complete and perfect peace when we put our trust in him alone. We cannot lean on ourselves or of this world. We are to lean on him who will give us all this peace. The only peace that we'll get in this world comes from the Lord. This psalm is a song of joy and praise, and it was written to help us with our faith and hope. This world is moving very fast for some of us, or for all of us. We are always waiting on something, but it never comes soon enough. It seems as we get in a hurry that our waiting seems to be longer. This is when we need to be patient and silent as we wait on the Lord to take care of our problems. On the way down, we got to the airport an hour and 45 minutes before our flight and waited in line for an hour to get our tickets, to check our bags. When we got there, the lady told us that the computers had been shut down and we're not going to make our flight. Still 45 minutes before the flight leaves. We end up spending several hours with her trying to figure out what we can do. She gets us on another flight. Now, this is still before 7 in the morning. And she gets us on a 2:30 flight to Dallas. But nothing leaves out of Dallas that evening going to anywhere in Mexico that we needed to be, at least. So we end up having to spend the night in Dallas. While she was working on getting us tickets, I had gotten online and found us, there were five of us, five tickets on a different airlines the next morning, which would get us to Veracruz by 10:30 in the morning. And things were working out. We ended up getting vouchers for lunch from the airlines. We ended up getting hotel rooms in Dallas. So it was not the best thing, but at least we didn't have anything out of pocket besides this extra travel that we had to pay for. Well, we had to be on the van from the hotel to get to the airline at 4 a.m. And at 4 a.m., I looked at my phone and I had gotten a notice that our flight with United had been canceled. So here we are getting ready to get on a bus at 4 a.m. to go back to the airport in Dallas with no way to get to Mexico. So I end up, this was a point in my entire week that I did not wait. I did wait or did not wait with noise, without silence, but I felt lost. I was sitting in the hotel lobby and I was miserable. I was thinking, how are we going to do this? We've got all the things that are needed for the VBS program in our bags. And at this point, it was starting the next morning. And there's two flights to Veracruz, which is where we like to fly into, or else it's a 6 to 8 hour bus drive from Mexico City. And we weren't even sure we can get to Mexico City at this point. So as we walk into the airport, my first thought is, well, we have flown American Airlines this far. Let's make a phone call to American. We find out there is a half-empty plane that was leaving that morning. And she said, sure enough. She goes, you're on it. And I said, we're on it. She goes, well, you're on standby, and there's plenty of seats. So the lady the night before or the day before had put us on standby on this flight, which was half empty. I think only one of us had to share a row with anybody. But we were able to get on that flight and actually make it to lunch on Sunday, to where we could get started to work on the VBS stuff. But again, it was that time at 4 a.m. that I lost sight of the Lord, that I looked to myself, how am I going to get us there, instead of just saying, well, the Lord will get us there, and VBS will be what VBS is planned in his heart. My father-in-law always taught me not to pray for patience, because in Romans 5:3 it says that our sufferings will bring us, and that the word is either patience or perseverance. So praying for patience might bring on more sufferings. But he added to that, that just because we might be not praying for patience doesn't mean we won't have suffering. So it's a two-edged sword. We still have to believe. We still have to trust. We still have to give God the glory. And anytime I hear somebody praying for patience, I still get a little something running down my spine. But my father-in-law, who was a very, very godly man, and who I trusted, you know, he was one that he knew he might not have prayed for patience, but he prayed for that perseverance in our times of trouble. In Luke 10, we see Christ explaining this importance of being silent in waiting. Martha welcomed Jesus into her home, and her sister Mary was there and sat at Jesus' feet to hear him teach. Martha, on the other hand, was distracted with her wanting to serve her guests there. And this is actually to be drawn away. So she was drawn away from the teachings of Jesus to make sure her guests were comfortable. And she was not silent about this ordeal, that here her sister is sitting at the feet of Jesus while she was doing all the work. Christ tells her, you're worried and you're troubled. And we all know what Philippians tells us, is we are not to worry or to be anxious for anything. So as we have Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his word, and we have Martha going to Christ and complaining, she was presenting what Mary was doing was listening to the word. Christ tells Martha that Mary's actions will not be taken away from her. But also he tells her, your actions will not be taken away from you. Both of these actions are good. But we have to remember, when we are serving, that we serve without complaining. I've always said about this trip to Mexico, we go there to serve, but we are served the entire week we are there. They have somebody on campus every week of the year, another group. Anywhere, we were a group of 17. There are groups of 30 or 40 people that come. They have to cook for them, clean for them, take care of them, get bus rides to churches. And they do this without complaining all summer long. And throughout the year, they have other groups that come in. And it's just amazing, as we see Martha here complaining, but the Lord gave Mary the higher blessing for listening to his word. And that's because what we have is only because of Christ and not because of what we do. Our works are nothing without Christ on the cross. This should not stop us from helping others and serving the Lord. But this service should be done in love and without complaining. Mary sitting and listening to Christ shows how important God's word is And as we know, all scripture is given for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So, oops, I keep forgetting to do this. Oh, no, I didn't. So, we see here first in this this chapter that we must wait in silence. We must trust in the Lord. And now we're going to see four different things that David saw the Lord. And the first one is his salvation. In verse 1, it states that his salvation is from God. This is our deliverance from sin and a victory that we cannot achieve without the Lord's work and without Christ being slain on the cross for us. And back in Isaiah 26, we saw that this waiting would help bring us salvation and that we are to rejoice and be glad in this salvation. And here, rejoice and glad have very, very similar meanings. Both are a type of rejoicing. The first word, rejoice, is to be done in trembling or in fear with a reverence to God, while the being glad is literally being made glad. It's what the Lord will do for us. So when we have this, this rejoicing in the Lord, knowing that whatever we're going through, we still should be happy and not concerned. It is from God that he will give us this other rejoicing or be glad. In Isaiah 51, God speaks to Israel, and he's reminding them what he had done in the past. But he has to say three times in this chapter, listen to me. We know that Israel and ourselves, we all have hard hearts. We're all sinful. We all live in the world, but we are not to live in the world. But we are here, and it's all around us. It's hard to stay away from it. We must always be reminded what the Lord has done for us. And by allowing the world to take over is one of Satan's ways of getting his foot in the door and bringing us away from Christ. What God tells us here in Isaiah 51 is that the heavens will vanish away like smoke and the earth will grow old like a garment. This is a reference to the second coming of Christ. And we see in Matthew 24, Jesus speaking of his return, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We have that promise from God and from Christ that with following him, we will have eternal life. What a blessing it is that God has given us this promise of deliverance, a promise of Christ's return, and a fact that God will never change his character or his mind. And this is something for us to listen to. We shouldn't have to be told three times, even though we need at least three times. I know I do. Next, we will see how David sees God as his rock. I'm a big rock fan, and I bring them home from all over the place. I've got rocks. I've been married for 41 years, and I got rocks in our backyard that came from our honeymoon 41 years ago. And didn't bring any rocks home this year from Mexico, but that's rare. Had a whole bunch of rocks on our trip out west last year. But I can go out in my yard, look in Jane's gardens, and I can see these rocks. Some that have been there for 40 plus years. Because they don't melt in the rain. They don't rust. They just sit there. And they stay a rock. And that's what is being given to David here. The Lord is telling him, I am your rock. I will be there for you. And he'll always be there for us. Scripture tells us there's no rock like our God, 1 Samuel 2:2. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble in Nahum 1:7. And in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, it says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. This is a very good foundation for us, because this tells us that God's work is complete, his ways are fair, his ways are just, and he will always be righteous. Matthew 7 tells us to be like the man who built his house on a rock, and that our faith is to be built on this rock of Jesus Christ. Matthew also tells us in chapter 16, as Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus tells him, Peter, whose name means rock, that Peter will build Christ's church. Here we see that Peter had the God-given faith that it takes to further Christ's church. Not that it would be built upon him and him alone, but that's what it takes. It takes a foundation, and it takes people to build Christ's church. And Christ is that foundation that God uses to build this solid church. He is a good foundation and is solid and strong, and Peter was no one special. Peter was a man just like you and I. And when we look at this in Matthew 7, or 16, I'm sorry, that Christ here was using Peter as an example. And in that same room at that time were the rest of the apostles. He could have been speaking to any of them. He chose to speak with Peter, or about Peter. So it could be any of us. So when the word tells us to build his church on a solid foundation, that is speaking to each and every one of us, to get that solid foundation and to stand on the solid foundation of God and his Son to help build his church. And I will ask you, like it was asked in Isaiah, are we listening? And I say we, because I'm no different than anyone here. Next, we see God as his refuge. Some translations use the term stronghold. It is also known as a high place or retreat. This word is used 12 times in the Psalms. Some examples are it's a stronghold in times of distress. Our shield and our horn of salvation is my stronghold. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Oh, my strength, he shows us loving kindness, for he is our stronghold. My stronghold shall not be shaken. Our fortress and is our stronghold and our deliverer and our shield. These are all different psalm verses that you can pick up through, and it's all talking about how this stronghold or this refuge is God. Christ is our refuge today. He is a place of safety and a protector, and he is our security. He is our comfort, strength, and hope. And he allows us to find peace in his presence. Hebrews 16:18 is written to the heirs of the promise, that we may have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And this hope is Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 gives thanks to God and Father. Give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. God sent his Son to die on the cross and to be resurrected in 3 days later so that we might have this hope and refuge. Finally, he sees God as our rest. Each and every day, my prayer for myself is that I will see God's work in my life. And at times, it's really, really hard to recognize what the Lord is doing in you each day. But the hardest one that I find is my rest. Am I anxious? Am I worrisome? We can all take naps. And trust me, this last week I took some long naps with not feeling good. I woke up refreshed, but that doesn't mean that spiritually I was at rest. A pastor in Texas, one time when I was there with a friend of mine in church, said, "Rest is a person, not a place." When he said it, it kind of passed me by, and I'd written it down, and then I looked at it again. Rest is a person, not a place. It's not that we want to take a nap and get rested. We want that rest to be in Christ. David feels God is far from him in these verses. But then he reminds himself, in Psalm 22, a psalm of suffering, David feels God is far from him. But then he reminds himself, "But you are holy," talking to God. The rest of the psalm is a foreshadow of Christ on the cross. Then we see the true goodness coming in the next chapter of Psalms. That God is our shepherd. He leads us. He's with us. And finally, we will dwell in the house forever, the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:3 tells us it is God that restores the soul. This is the rest that David was talking about in chapter 62. David was troubled, did not feel God was listening, felt alone and rejected. But it was God that brought him back and restored his place of rest. Christ tells us in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It is through Christ that we find this rest in our souls. We must give our lives to Christ and get this rest. All this will lead us to that place of rest that we seek here on earth and the perfect peace that we will find in heaven. If any of you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I ask you to look deep into His Word and see His love and His concern for those who love Him, and ask God through Christ for salvation. Do not believe that by good works, by reading your Bible, or just being a good person, that this salvation will come to you. It is a loving transformation of your life from God that changes the way you think and feel. And it's through the work of the Holy Spirit that you are renewed. And you take off the old life and put on the new. Finally, in Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21, is the Bible's final benediction. And it gives us a warning and gives us a comfort and rest. It says, "Surely I am coming quickly." We don't know when the Lord will be here. And what is quickly? We don't know. The Lord does not wear a watch. We don't know what time He'll be here. But we must be prepared. And by doing that, you put your heart straight with the Lord. And get His salvation in our lives. And finally, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Gives us this grace through His Holy Spirit. But he speaks of the word, he ends with amen, which again can have several meanings, similar to surely, truly, or God alone. It's God's expression of being clear and definite that we only get grace through Jesus Christ. And it's only the work of Christ and the grace of God that we will get this salvation, this rock, this refuge, and finally this rest. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray that I have spoken it diligently and truthfully, Father. I pray that you have opened up hearts and minds, and especially for those that might not believe, for those that are going through times of difficulty. for those that have many blessings in their lives but are not rejoicing and be made glad. We just pray that you would be with each and every one of us today and throughout this week. Bring us back here next week, Lord, to hear your word. And all this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. How much time do I have, Scott? 2 minutes? He asked me to go through a few things about this week. And I'm going to go through these slides very quickly. And these are the two ladies that helped us get free meal and a free hotel room. So they were quite the blessing for us. This is us in Dallas, and this is my first picture, first selfie, when we finally hit the ground in Mexico. It was hot. So we're all in Mexico. We're traveling. And this was Sunday night. And before the service, the pastor of the church where we were was not there. He had a family emergency, so the two elders and Pastor Kevin Landis, who's in the gray hair, and then his interpreter is the other man with his back to us. They were up front, and they prayed for the service beforehand. And this is what it normally looks like. At a church service there, you have a speaker and an interpreter. And Monday is when I went to Solandero, and it shows here on the map that it is 2 hours and 26 minutes. Well, it took us about 3.5 hours because Google or whoever does this map must not account for speed bumps, which are everywhere in the country of Mexico. So this is the church at Solandero that started out first just in a little area between a couple of buildings, went to a man's backyard. Then they were able to purchase this property and start building this building. And that concrete slab there on the back of the building is their sanctuary. And this is the back of the building, but really the front of the building when you come in. And those are ladies preparing food. This is their Sunday school classroom. This is where they take the children and teach them. And there was probably 13 or 14 kids that were there. This is the Popolawapan River that flooded. And we went across the river to go to another town. I can't think of the name of it right offhand. But before we left, they fed us. So we get there, we eat, we go across the river, and we start doing visitation. And one of those men up on top of the house, they're picking mangoes for us to take back. And easiest way to pick the mangoes, because it grows over the house, is to go up on the roof. But one of those men is Pastor Martin, who is the pastor of that church. And this is the lady here that wanted us to have her mangoes. And that is Pastor Moy, who did not go through MITC, but actually taught there for years and now has his church. And he grew up in this town. This is a gentleman that we know as Lupo. And he rides his horse to work. He works in the fields. And so he was riding back. We just happened to pass him. He was heading home to get ready for church. Another picture of the river. So here's the town that we got when we crossed the river. And I'm not even going to try to pronounce it because I'll get it all messed up anyways. But it's TLOCOJALPAN. Take a guess. Doesn't matter. I don't say much correctly in Spanish anyways. These are just some of the roads we went down. Shows the town. It was a bigger city for that area. This is a gentleman that we all tried to squeeze in this little room of his house, and it had to be close to 100 degrees in that room. So we all finally came out, but this is about the third or fourth time I've been there. He is one of the church members, but they're just so giving. He gets out a big bottle of Coke and wants everybody to have a drink because it's hot. So this is the church service. The man standing at the podium is Pastor Martin, and the man playing the keyboard is Pastor Moises, and who is from Cordoba, that took us down there. Here's the service, and there were seven of us, and there was probably 30 of them under this little roofed-in porch. So you get done with service, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to eat again. So we've been there about 4 hours, and I'm having my second meal, which is why I like going to Mexico. Here's the ladies in the kitchen. Now, it's 90-some degrees. The humidity that day was 86%, and they had two gas-burning stoves in this little room. I couldn't tell you how hot it was in that room. This is a couple of the leaders. And you look at these two people and you think they look like typical Mexicans. Well, he's a plantation owner. And it's amazing. This man is rich. And he's rich not only in Christ, but he employs most of the people that are in this little town. We had a gentleman that sent down money. There was a refrigerator needed in one of the rooms, and we were able to purchase a new refrigerator at Walmart. 9,000 pesos for a refrigerator down there, which isn't bad, $450. In this store, we purchased fans, and our church sent some money down, and we were able to purchase the two fans for their kitchen. And so here are just some streets that were in Cordoba, the town that we were in, which is 250,000 people. It's a big city. And this is my friend Andrew, who's putting up the fans in the kitchen. I was the ground man. I just handed him the tools. He did all the work. And if you look real hard, you can see both fans. And we got hugs from everybody after we put those fans up. So now we start Vacation Bible School. And this was something that was done every morning and every evening. They had to prepare everything for the school. There was 100 to 140 kids each day that showed up. And they had to get the crafts ready. And so everybody helped out. This is what they call cafe at 11 o'clock, and this was started years ago, and it's a real long story that I don't want to get involved in, but at 11 o'clock, things stop there on campus every morning, and you have a refreshment time. This is Mateo and Lulu's time to give it. Lulu makes a apple roll that's just incredible, and so we had some apple rolls, some brownies, some ice cream. This is 11 o'clock in the morning. This is when it gets good. And then we have a time of sharing and praying together. And it normally lasts about a half an hour. And 11 o'clock for Mexicans is not, that's mid-morning. We had breakfast. Normally during the school year, they have it at 6. We have it at 7 in the summer. You eat lunch at 2, and then you eat dinner at 7. So this is truly just mid-morning. Here's one of my favorite pastors, Pastor Alfredo Marquez. He has taught me a lot of just how to use your time. This man drives an hour and a half, four times a day, one way, or four times a week to minister to a church. And he also has helped start two other church starts. So he is just busy, busy. And, of course, he teaches full-time at the school. But he just celebrated 50 years of working at MITC. He's 71 years old. There's Mateo and Lulu. This is Dan Hall, who is an American. His father started this back in 56. And Dan was 9 years old when they moved down there. And it was several things before it was the school. But this is one of his granddaughters on campus, and he's turned into a big teddy bear from being the director with having these two little girls running around. If you have a birthday while we're there, we celebrated. So a young man by the name of Noah, there he is. And it's a big cake, a lot of people. We try to make sure that we feed as many people as we can. We don't want anybody to go without. And then they use whatever's left over for the VBS program. They put it in the refrigerator and they fed it to the kids, what was left over the next day. This is Alfredo Arce, an amazing man. He works with the children's ministry, has worked almost 40 years with children's ministries. And when he preaches at the VBS, everyone in this building right now could learn something from him. He gives these kids the Word of God. And 75 to 80% of these kids come from Catholic backgrounds. So here's the kids being prepared to go inside, and Brother Arce is describing what they're going to talk about. They talked about five different prophets. Here they are in the gymnasium, and the kids are all sitting in chairs, and there's some bleachers to the back there, and that's where some parents will sit. And here they are given Bible verses and memorization. And there were two young men that actually had memorized Philippians. There's three verses in Philippians, and it's not coming to mind right now. But on Wednesday, they had already had all three of them memorized. So this is our crew again. Both the ladies and the men helped out with getting all the crafts. This looks like it was probably after dark, so after dinner, trying to get prepared for the next day. But we all help out. Here's the two boys that were given their verses early. Just one of the classrooms after they split up for VBS. They just put them all over campus. And then, of course, they end after a little bit of food with some games. Here's some of the work that we did. We painted some chairs, fixed some chairs. We stained some tables. And that's Mike Eckstein in the green shirt, who is 78 years old, been going down there for the last 8 years. Here was a wall that was rebuilt, a wall that somebody sitting in the back row there knows well, because when it fell, it took out a bunch of electricity and got replaced last year, and they're just now getting around to redoing the wall. This is a pastor from West Liberty, Ohio, that went with us and was helping the mason with the wall. This is Brother Ian, splitting cement block with a machete. Works well, doesn't it? Yeah. He makes nice cuts. And here he is with another one from our group making mortar, which they do everything on the ground. This is the electrical crew. They did several big projects. They replaced every light in the men's dorm. And here they were replacing some lights in the barn area. This is an OSHA violation. I think these last pictures are about it. These are all pictures of campus and different buildings. This has classrooms and a cafe, and I think I sent most all these. This is all classrooms downstairs, and they're set up to also be surgical units when they have medical teams come in. And by that, they tile up the walls so far so they can come in and completely sanitize the floors and up the wall so high that is needed. But that's where they'll have their classrooms and then their surgical teams. This was the first building that I ever worked on 20 years ago. And it is where we stay. It's called the Villas. There's four units downstairs and two units upstairs. This is their chapel. This is Dan Hall's house where he's lived since he's been 9 years old and raised three boys there. This is the shop with staff housing on the back. This is an outdoor bathroom that they have because the building behind it is classrooms, and they have several buildings like that. This is the boys' dorm. Upstairs is all the boys' dorm except for one unit where some of the staff lives, and then there's staff that lives on the bottom. This is all staff housing. And this is a three-story building. This is where we go to be able to see the mountain now. You get up on top of the third floor, and you can see the volcano. This is lunch. They raise rabbits, and they have chickens for eggs, and they have two sows, which they breed as often as you can breed. I'm not sure, but they raise piglets for meat, and that's it. So I just thank you for all your love and support throughout the week, and it was a good week, and